This morning we're back in the miracles of Jesus. This one is so interesting to me. This is the eighth miracle of Jesus, and I'm just pleased as punch about it, and able to share it with you this morning. It's going to be controversial. Yeah, some of you are not going to agree, but you have a right to be wrong. It's okay. But it's an interesting study. We're working out of John chapter 5 today. We moved out of Luke into the book of John. We're working out of John chapter 5. I'm going to make some statements today that some of you theologues may have problems with, but you stay with me through, and you don't have a right to sass me while I'm preaching. You can talk to me later. Next year sometime. I'll schedule a time. All right, but anyhow, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Let me make a statement to kind of set the stage for our message today. And I want you to listen because God, probably most of you, some of you, definitely God's wanting to do something in your life today. Those of you, and I prayed as I prayed over the pews this morning, prayed for all you folks that are here now, most of you may be in tune with the Lord, and you're right, and you're up to date, and you're not backslidden, and you don't have any known practicing habitual sins in your life. And so you can just be blessed today by the truth of God's Word. But there's some of you that God the Father wants to work in your life today. So you better pay attention, those of you that God the Father wants to work in His life. Jesus, let me make this statement to start with. Jesus intrudes, in this particular scripture, Jesus intrudes into a situation uninvited, unexpected, and unknown. Jesus intrudes into a situation uninvited, unexpected, and unknown. Stand, if you would, as I read to you John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, out of the King James Version. Stand in order to honor God's Word, if you're able. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, if I might just say a word about that verse right there. There are several schools of thought about the miraculous qualities of the water. There's actually one school of thought that attributes this to a natural phenomena in the water, that the gases from the center of the earth bubbled up ever so often. And when they did, they let a gas out that had healing properties about it. There are two or three other explanations for this. But I kindly like the one that's in the Bible. How about that? The Bible says that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred it up. I hope he gets in this pool this morning and stirs it up right here. Then whosoever stepped first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. To me, it's difficult to imagine how some natural gases from the center of the earth could heal the ligaments in a crippled man's leg. But anyhow. Number 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie beside the pool, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, and here is a statement, wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole? Are you really tired of the life you've been living? Or are you satisfied with your own miserable existence? It's amazing how we human beings can accommodate ourselves to almost any unpleasant situation. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." This man is a Baptist. And when I get to that verse in the exegesis, you'll understand why. He is solid Baptist. Probably knows the 18 articles of faith that new believers have been studying. Probably been baptized. But anyhow, you'll understand what I'm talking about. "But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Now that phrase is stuck in there for you legalists. Okay, just to bless your heart. Father, thank you so much for this eighth miracle that you performed. I pray that you would help us to learn some of the lessons out of it. And I know it's much, much deeper than anything we can delve into and understand all of this morning. But help us to learn some of the truths out of this miracle and this event. And help us to help surface this morning in our hearts and minds the primary truth that you wanted to teach your disciples, or the two, maybe the primary and the second, the major and the minor truths that you were wanting to teach your disciples as they walked with you by the sheep gate, and they saw and heard you as you interacted with this man and intervened in his situation. Teach us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The miracle that we're considering this morning is the most unusual and probably the most controversial, or at least one of the most controversial of his miracles. Not controversial in the context where it was done, but controversial in the fact of theologians trying to reconcile it to the things they already know about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want you to bear in mind as we look at this miracle this morning that Jesus is in the process, among everything else that he's doing, of discipling his disciples. They're just a few weeks into their apprenticeship, and Jesus is in the process of discipling them. And isn't it great to be able to hear Henry grunting and carrying on this morning, because we thought that he was going to be in a hospital this morning, and he's able to be here and help me and say amen. Isn't that good? Just enjoy his gurgles and goos this morning, I'll tell you what, as you listen to God's word. So here Jesus is giving us or showing his disciples some truths that they had not recognized before. And isn't it great how Jesus progressively gives us what we can understand and grasp? Isn't it great that God just doesn't dump it all on us at one time, but he meets us where we are, and he journeys with us along? In your life, can't you see God having dealt with you gently and slowly as you came along, teaching you as you learned from him? And that's what he's doing with his disciples here. Here is a truth that I would recommend, if you're a note taker, that you write down, because you'll be able to take this truth and argue in all kinds of schools of theology from now on and never come to a satisfactory answer. But it's a fact, and I'm going to tell you this morning. Here it is. Jesus has the sovereign right to intervene or interfere or disrupt whenever and wherever he pleases. It's really, I don't mean to offend you or sound crude, But may I be honest with you, it's really none of your business what He decides to do and when He decides to do it. God is sovereign. He's Lord of all, and He loves us more than you could ever imagine. And the Bible doesn't say that He leads us or He walks with us around the valley of the shadow of death. He never says in the Bible that He takes His children out of the sorrow, but He says, in the midst of those, I will walk with you. That's the beautiful part about that relationship. There are only four things that I was able to identify out of this particular miracle that I want you to consider this morning. And so, consequently, I've made them the four discussion points for our message this morning. Point number one, and this is so interesting, I like to never got over this point to get to the rest of the message. Jesus dealt with this man almost the same way that He did with dead people. Jesus dealt with this man almost the same as He did with the dead. Think about this. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb from Mary and Martha's house, when Jesus came to his tomb, He did not knock on the door of the tomb and say, "Lazarus, would you like for me to raise you today? Would it be all right with you if I call you back from glory and put you back in this old sinful, ungodly world?" Did you notice that Mary and Martha never one time asked Jesus to raise Lazarus? They were too busy criticizing Him for what He had done. And He loved them more than He did most folks. Probably me and John the Baptist, John the Beloved, is the only two that He loved any more than He did Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And no one prayed and asked Him to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus certainly didn't pray. And if Lazarus would have had a choice, you know where he'd have stayed. But Jesus chose to jump right in the middle of that without any invitation. Listen, without anybody's faith being exercised. Oh, if you have enough faith, you can be healed. I heal you in the name of Jesus. Based on faith. No, God doesn't need your faith to do squat. God can do whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to, and wherever He wants to. And I know that the Bible says, with the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be cast in the middle of the sea, and it'll happen. I understand all that, and faith is significant in our life. In fact, an entire chapter of the book of the Bible is committed to the subject of faith, just to let us know how important it is that we have faith, and we must have faith. But may I tell you that God can do whatever He wants to, whether you got any faith or not. Because this guy here had none. I'm not to that point yet, but anyhow. So Lazarus, no one asked Him, Jesus, to raise him. He did. So listen to this. You need to write this down because you're not going to get the answer for about 30 more minutes. Here's the question. Why did Jesus choose to heal this man? What was it that caused Jesus to heal this man? The Bible gives us the answer. And I'll give you the answer in a little bit. Jesus intervened in humanity. Now, I know some of you are struggling with this faith issue and with God jumping in whenever He wants to without faith. A couple thousand years ago, Jesus decided to intervene in humanity. Guess who chose the time and the place for Him to come? He did. It was His business. He said, "Now's the time." One of these days, God is going to intervene in humanity again. He's going to come back. He's going to rapture us out. Guess who's going to choose that time? It's not based on my faith. Not based on my prayers. It's based on God's omnipotence and His own decision in His time at His choosing. So Jesus, at one time, said, "It's time for my son to go to the earth and be born." And it was not anyone else that helped in that decision. Although the nation of Israel had been praying for 400 years or longer for the Messiah to come, but they were praying for the establishment of an earthly kingdom. They had no concept of a universal Savior that would save whosoever will let Him come. They were praying for the deliverance of their nation. So Jesus at His own, and the Father and the Holy Spirit at their own instigation, intervened in humanity some 2013 years ago, 2010 years ago, actually, I guess. Abraham, a heathen worshiper in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, an idol worshiper, had no concept of God probably, had certainly no concept of being chosen. God, in his omniscience, for his own reason, looked down on this whole world and he said, I choose that man to be the father of my nation, of my people, the nation of Israel, that exists today over there in the Holy Land. God chose him. God chose him at his time for his reason. Abraham tried to help God. God promised Abraham, listen, God made Abraham an unconditional promise. I'm going to bless the world with you. Your seed's going to be as, look up into the sky, he said, and see if you can count the stars. And if you can count the stars and you can count the number of your children are going to be as the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. And so Abraham got old. And he got older. And he got older. I can identify with him. In fact, Abraham's my biblical counterpart. I have more in common with Abraham than I do any other person in the Bible. You need to study the Bible until God shows you your spiritual counterpart. And it'll be some great lessons for you in your life's journey. So he got older. So Abraham decides, if God's going to do what he promised he would do, he's going to need some help. So he and Sarah got together and they gave the Egyptian handmaid, he had no business going to Egypt to start with. Every time he went into Egypt, he got into trouble. Every blessed time, he got into trouble. He comes back with Ishmael. And God said to Abraham, God reaffirmed his covenant to Abraham. He said, I know what you've done. You've got a boy there. And I'm going, but from your seed that's going to come from your body, I'm going to bless the whole world. And Abraham responded to God, oh, that Ishmael might live. And God said, no, Abraham, we have a plan, and I made the choice, and it's going to be Isaac. Not even born yet, but I'm going to bless you this season next year. And you're going to have a child. And God fulfilled his plan. Uninvited, unwanted, no faith, God said, that's the way I'm going to do it. We need to get that truth in our hearts this morning. I said, well, I don't know about that. There's a will. There were people along there. There's people praying when Jesus is born. You know, there's probably people praying to God because we know that any could live before Abraham. So, you know, we know that they knew about God and we knew that they were making sacrifices. So, well, let me take you back just a little bit further to solidify this in your mind. Depending on which school of creative thought you choose to be a part of, this earth is either 2.5 billion years old or 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 year old, according to some of your creationists. So it doesn't really matter to me. You can choose to be any part of any school of thought you want to on creation. You know, there are ministries that are prospering in both schools of thought. So it's really not very important to God. The reality is the earth's here and it's however old it is. And it's going to end one of these days and God burns it over with fire and cleans it up. So back there, whenever that was, 2.5 billion years ago, which is what I choose to believe, or 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, which is what some creationists today choose to believe, that God created it old. You think God created me to look like me? No, anyhow, I'm not going to get into that school discussion. But whenever it was back there, listen, all of you listen. Stop thinking about lunch or whatever you're doing. However many million or thousand years, billion or thousand years ago it was, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided of their own volition, before any of us were ever thought of, none of our business, let's create a universe and let's make man. Nobody was around, guys. God can do what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to. The good part about that is he loves us so much, he died for us. So whatever he does is going to be what's best for us. So Jesus dealt with this man almost as he did with the dead man. This is the point where most theologians really struggle and stumble over this miracle of Jesus. Point number two. I like this one. This man had no friends to help him. What about the guy last week that Jesus healed? Remember him? How many friends did he have? We know he had four because those four tore up the roof and laid him down in front of Jesus. And he had friends, man. He had resources. He had people that would help him and take care of him. But this guy has no friends. He has no money to hire someone to carry him in because he says, and apparently he had some mobility. Most think that he probably walked with his elbows and he drug his feet along where they were probably lame. That's one of the thoughts. But anyway, he was not able to move quickly. And so he had no resources. Poor, he had no friends to help him. He couldn't hire someone to help him. Listen to this. No one in the five porches around the pool had any mercy or pity or sympathy on him. Guys, this guy had nothing going for him. No friends, no money, no pity, no sympathy. Listen to this statement. Listen to this statement. All he could do, listen to this. All he could do was all he could do. He couldn't do anything more. He had no other resources. Like the prophet Elijah, after his great victory on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel sent her hoodlums after him. No prophet Elijah went running, hiding from her. He got off down there and he started crying. Lord, just take my life. I'm the only one left. Just take me home. God said, stand up there and shut up and act like a man. Almost like that. Almost like that. There's a bunch that you don't know anything about. You're not nearly as important in the grand scheme of things as you think you are. You're not the only one left, brother. There's still plenty. This is the way this guy felt. This is the way this guy was. He had no resource. Point number three. See, that point didn't take long. Point number three. I like this one as well. I've already mentioned it. I've alluded to it. This man had no faith to be healed as the man and his friends in last week's miracle. Remember what Jesus said? In last week's miracle, they tore up the roof. His four friends carried him up on the roof. They tore up the roof, took the panels off the roof, and they laid him down in front of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at them and looked at the man, and he saw their faith, and he said to the man, what? Your sins are forgiven. And then he said, take up your bed and go home. He saw their faith. Oh, what a great parable on faith. Without faith, God can't. Many of us think today that God Almighty, the sovereign, creative God of this universe, is hung on our desires and is activated only by our prayers. I tell you, you need to get over it. You serve a God that's bigger than you are in any of your prayers or faith or lack of it. He had no faith. This guy had no faith. In fact, listen to this. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Look at verse 13. Didn't even know who was talking to him. They asked him, who was that that told you to take up your bed and walk? And he said, I don't know. He wished not who he was. He didn't even know who had healed him, guys. Think back on your life. Have you ever had something miraculous happen in your life and just this morning the light come on and by? Well, that was God. The guy didn't even know who had healed him. So Jesus comes into a guy that has no faith, no knowledge of him, no one to help him, no resources, nothing else. The man had no faith to be healed as a man did. And finally, the fourth point. In fact, it's even questionable whether or not the man even wanted to be healed. No theologians disagree on this point. None of them think that the man really wanted to be healed. Today, and that's why Jesus said to him, do you really want to be healed? When I read you this story, looked at the man, been there 38 years, knew that he'd been there a long time, and he said, verse 6, wilt thou be made whole. Do you really want to be healed today? Listen, he says to that man, do you want to go from a state of entitlement and dependency to a state of self-sufficiency? Do you really want to be made well and be able to be responsible and not live on handouts? He'd been that way for 38 years. Do you really want to be able to stand on your own two feet and depend on you? You know, you get comfortable in a routine, even though it may be an uncomfortable routine. After so much time, you get comfortable in that routine.
even though it's a miserable routine.
Those people that tell me that have had mental, emotional problems, like I did one time. Some of you think I still do. After my mental and emotional problems over, honest to goodness, so help me, and I didn't have to take uppers and downers and mood altering drugs anymore. After that was over and I didn't have to take any of that stuff anymore, I actually felt myself a time or two missing those times. It's crazy, isn't it? That's what this guy was. Jesus said, do you really want to get well? Listen to that. I love what he said. This is why I know he was a Baptist. Look at verse 7. I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I'm a-going, somebody gets ahead of me.
Is that not, you see what he's saying? I don't know who in the Sam Hill you are, but I'm doing the best I can do, all right?
If you was in my situation, you wouldn't be any better. Don't you jump on me for playing here for 38 years. I've been doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results for 38 years.
I declare, that's what David, who was it said that, David?
Albert Einstein.
Albert Einstein. The height of stupidity?
Insanity.
Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's what the man said. Been here for 38 years. Don't you jump on me. And every time the water gets troubled, I start as hard as I can go before I get back to somebody. You couldn't do any better if you was here. You know, he didn't say those words, but you see his attitude. I'm doing the best I can do.
Listen, he says, I'm doing the best that I can. And I can't do any better. Jesus' question was designed, listen to this. Jesus' question was designed to move the man's focus from the pool of Bethesda waters to the Savior himself. And that's what his question is designed for this morning, for you.
It's designed to get your eyes off of whatever it is your miserable existence consists of and stop your whining and complaining and, oh, poor me, I can't do any better. And shut your mouth and get your eyes on the sovereign God that can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, and place yourself without reservation in his hands and let him do a miracle with you today.
That's the same question for you here this morning. Here's the conclusion. Jesus healed him. He healed him. Jesus again exchanges places with a sinner. I want you to look at verse 16. Jesus knew when he healed him that he was going to get himself in trouble because this was the Sabbath.
By the way, it doesn't bother God a whole lot for the world to be against him. He can handle it. Okay?
Look at verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And the guy, listen, Jesus had to run and dodge for his life. The guy that was healed went to church. Isn't that amazing? Where did Jesus find him to explain who had healed him? In the synagogue. He went on back to church. That's where Jesus went and found him, told him who it was that had healed him. Then Jesus told him, better not sin anymore. And that's another sermon, David. You can preach that one sometime. So to you here today, do you really want to be freed from sin? Do you really want to stop doing the best that you can and let Jesus do what only he can? Do you really want to be healed? Wilt thou this morning be healed? Or are you happy in your own miserable state and you love being able to complain and tell everybody that you're doing the best you can do and just to get off of your back because you can't do any better? Bless your heart. Now, I'm not talking to anyone in particular. This is God's message, okay? What was the question I asked you? Linda, you going to come play? What was the question I asked you to start with? I told you to write it down. Why did Jesus heal this man? I've not given you an answer, have I? We don't know what his motive was. We do, too, but I just hadn't told you. I want to show you.
fall into place. And that's why you're feeling the way you're feeling this morning. That's why God's spoken to your heart this morning about the situation in your life. It's for the same reason that Jesus chose to heal this man. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law jumped on Jesus because of what he had done. They started arguing with him, trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself or to justify to their satisfaction why he did it. Let me tell you why he did it. He told them. Look at verse 19. You follow the school. Don't read it ahead of me. Stop. Don't read it ahead of me. Get your head up. Don't you read it. I saw you cheat. You follow the school of thought and the conversation. It leads you to verse 19. Jesus is debating with these legalists. And Jesus said to them in verse 19, this is the context of that verse that we used in Donnie and Linda and God. It's one of our memorized verses. Then answered Jesus, you can read with me now, and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. When Jesus was walking up through Jerusalem, the Father said to the Son, I want to heal that man. Do you realize that you can't come to the Son? Do you realize you can't even be saved this morning unless the Father draws you? Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. And the reason Jesus stopped and intervened in that man's life was because the Father wanted Jesus to stop and intervene in that man's life. The reason that you feel the way you do this morning about your life, your conviction, your lostness, your sickness, whatever it is this morning that God's touched you about, listen to me now. The only reason you feel that way is because the Father in heaven looked down in this congregation and he saw you, and for whatever reason he has, none of your business, he decided he wanted to do a miracle in your life this morning. And so he sent the Holy Spirit and the Son in his person to speak to your heart this morning. Now I want you to bow your heads with me. How many of you this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, please, this is people doing business with God. How many of you here this morning, God has spoken to your heart on one of these points this morning? It may be lostness. It may be sickness. It may be a conflict with someone else, but you've been in a whiny place. God bless your heart. Someone else. Wow. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, in Jesus' name, my goodness gracious. There's some folks here this morning that God, you in heaven, Almighty Father, seated on your throne this morning in glory, you chose the agency of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ, to pay the sacrifice. Because this morning, right here in Todd, North Carolina, August 2013, you predestined, you chose before this world was even created that you wanted to do a work in some lives here this morning. And you have sent your agents here this morning to touch these hearts. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, whatever that situation is that's represented by each hand that was raised, God, I pray in Jesus' name that that situation would be dealt with, that that need would be met, that that life would be changed, and that the sovereign God of this universe would accomplish as he did that guy at the pool of Bethesda. Get up from there, pick up your bed, and take it home because you're made well. Get up this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me this morning? Amen. If God's spoken to your heart, if you need to come to altar for prayer, come on. While she's praying, Brittany's coming to sing. Brittany should already be up here. Brittany, come on up here, honey. And be singing. Be ready to sing every Sunday morning, because who knows when I'm going to want to sing. Nobody knows. She's ready. All right. Let's sing. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you come while we sing. As we're singing,
just as I am.
And David will pray with you. You come on. If you need to come for prayer this morning, whatever you need to do, I invite you to come this morning. If you want me to pray with you, if you want David, if you want Sandy or Barbara or somebody else, you come on this morning. God's speaking to you this morning, you need to come for prayer. Maybe you need to come for salvation. I don't know. God's speaking to you this morning. Let's sing one more, Brittany, please.